You know, I'm always looking for ideas from you, members of the congregation, about sermon topics. I enjoy it when someone says, hey, I'd like to hear a sermon about. More often than not, someone will say, I'd like to hear about prophecy. We heard about that in the sermonette this morning over in Hickory. We had a sermonette about that. Recently, in a conversation with one of the church members, we were just talking about different things, and he said, you know, I have an idea for a sermon I'd like to hear. He says, I'd like to hear someone talk about our responsibilities in the church. What are we responsible for? And being accountable for those responsibilities. The member said to me, well, it seems like we've never heard a topic on that. We've never heard ministers speak about that like we used to. And my first reaction was, well, I thought I did. You know, talk about our responsibilities, but maybe not specifically, or maybe not in a way that this person thought that I should. So I thought about that for a while and decided, well, let me see what happens. And so I started making a few notes, and the few notes that I took ended up becoming the sermon that we're going to have today. And so our sermon title will be, Am I Responsible for That? Or, am I responsible for that? What are our responsibilities, given the fact that we walked into this room today? What responsibilities does God place upon our shoulders? What are the responsibilities that go hand in hand with our calling to be members of the Church of God? And to whom are we accountable in regards to those responsibilities? Kind of split the sermon into two different parts today, responsibility and then accountability. Again, let's set a premise. We have all accepted the invitation to be here, and I believe it was an invitation. None of us were drugged into this room, this auditorium. We are all here voluntarily, by our own free will. So, if that's the case, then what are the responsibilities and expectations of us who have made that decision to be here today? Well, I don't want it to be what my ideas or my feeling of what your responsibilities or our responsibilities are. Let's see what the Bible says they are, and hopefully we can learn something from it. The sermon will be intended to help you, to encourage you, to attain to the high standard of God, the high standard of godly conduct in everything that we do, especially in our spiritual lives. I want to start by going to the book of Ezra, chapter 10. You might think, well, that's an odd place to go to talk about responsibilities. What we're going to see here in Ezra, chapter 10, is an example of finding out what your responsibility is as people of God. And then your reaction to that. What was the response when you found out what that obligation, what that responsibility was? How did you react to that? Did you fulfill that responsibility or did you run away from it? We'll see what happens in Ezra chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. Ezra was praying. Good place to be there. And while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God. So certainly an attitude of beseeching God for His will, wanting to know what that was, how He should lead the people. A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to Him, recognizing His authority, who He was. They gathered to Him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. The people were very upset about something. They seemed to be in a repentant type of an attitude, or knowing that something's wrong. And we're not really sure now, are they upset about something? Are they repenting about something? Or are they weeping bitterly because of what they're going to find out they have to do? Well, let's see. Verse 2. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Israel, he's like their representative, and he says, we have sinned against God. We trespass against our God. And then he outlines what it is that they have done. We have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Specific instructions not to do that. But yet they give in to the temptation and they do that. Yet now, there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Why did he say that? Why did he say, we've sinned against God, we've done this, and yet I know there's hope? Do they know a little bit about God, about God's mercy, about God's compassion, about God will work things out? Let's say, I know we've sinned, but Ezra, I know, like what maybe you have taught us, I know there's hope here. What is that? Now therefore, let us make a covenant with God to put away all these wives, and notice this, and those who have been born to them. So the children, they're making a covenant to put them away from the household, from the camp of Israel. And we're going to do this, notice, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of God. What does that remind us of? In Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, him who trembles at my word. And so let it be done according to the law. Verse 4, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage. Just do it. Again, what was the people's response to this advice, to this correction, to being told what they needed to do? Verse 12, then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we must do. And verse 19, they gave their promise that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, then it goes on to say they offered the sacrifice, a trespass offering, a sin offering. We would say they repented. But I believe that this story gives us an example of how people changed, how they repented when they were told that they were doing something, living in a way that was not pleasing to God. They determined to correct the situation, even though this was very difficult for them to do. They were asked to put away their pagan wives and the children born to them. That means some time had passed, maybe several years, and it was going to be very difficult. But it says the ones who responded to this directive were ones who trembled at the commandment of God, who said, yes, we must do that. If God says do it, then it's not negotiable. No questions. We simply do it. It says this matter is your responsibility. You need to take courage. You need to be of good courage and just go do it, even though it was difficult. Now, it doesn't tell us in the story exactly what happened, but we can know that Ezra would have made proper care and arrangements to support these women and children. They weren't just going to be left out in the wilderness to fend for themselves, even though they were not to continue as part of the household. Today, thankfully, God is not asking us to do something quite as dramatic as this, or even on a par with this, you know, divorce from a spouse who is not a member of God's church. You know, He's not asking to do that. But this was basically the same principle of what was happening of Ezra 10. That's what they were being asked to do. But that was a different society. They were living under God's directives, God's statutes at that time, in the physical sense. What's more important today? The concepts of let's just do that. Let's take courage and do that. Let's respond. God's looking at our attitude, you know, our willingness to yield to Him, to submit to Him when we are given correction. How much will we allow God to tell us what to do? How much do we ask God to tell us what to do? Or do we try to maintain some control over our personal lives? Or have we become slaves to righteousness, which is, of course, what Romans 6 tells us to do? Can we say, honestly, before God, not my will, but yours be done? That's what He's looking for. So as we go through the sermon today, I wanted to preface it with that. We're going to be talking about our God-given responsibilities. So let's consider them with the humility and meekness of someone who is in total submission to God's will, having an attitude of whatever He asks us to do, we will do that because He is God, because we are His creation. Today we're speaking to Mr. Reisdorf's level 3, if you will. really take this calling seriously and who will do everything they can to love God, to be pleasing to God. So what is it then exactly? What are we responsible for, given the fact that we have willingly walked into this room? I have several points for us to review, and I want to start with responding. We have a responsibility to respond to God, specifically to God's calling. We are familiar with John 6:44 that says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So there is a specific calling. We have been invited by God to be here. We received a special invitation. He, you might say symbolically, opened the door. We may have a greeter, someone that says, "Hello, welcome to church." God's kind of did that for us. He opens the door. He welcomes us. We weren't forced to enter the room. God drew us here. And that action alone, I believe, provides us with a certain amount of responsibility. The fact that God has invited you here, you have a responsibility to God to answer Him. Are you going to say yes or no? Well, you're here. Have you said yes? It appears that way. But we have to eventually respond one way or another. We cannot fail to act upon it. We need to say yes or no. And if we fail to act, we've said no. You're able now to exercise your own free will. You're able to make personal decisions about your relationship with God, about your relationship with the church. My point is that you do have a responsibility to act upon what God has done in your life. Okay? To what God has provided for you. You've got to respond. And it's much easier to say yes to God today than it will be tomorrow. That was brought out clearly, as I mentioned in our sermonette this morning. Later, it will be much more difficult. But sooner or later, we are going to have to make the decision. If we go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, we see the guarantee that we will have to make a decision. We will have to respond to God one way or another. And it says, Romans 14 verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord." Now, that's pretty forceful. You know, as God lives, well, He's eternal. All right. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." And some of us who've been around for some time can remember saying, well, either we bow willingly or we have our legs broken and we bow. You know, but we will. "Every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Oh, there's a clue for later on. So if you believe God's word, then you can clearly see that you do have a responsibility eventually to submit to Him when He calls. He's calling us now. You know, we should bend the knee willingly to Him and to respond. If we're here today, we have received that invitation to be here. Given that we have a responsibility to respond, and our responsibility really is to say yes, or we'll be, you know, forced to bow before God later. If we're given that responsibility, what comes next? Well, I submit that if we say yes, then we are responsible to repent and to be baptized. And so you might ask, is it really all that important of a responsibility? I believe that the answer to that is yes. It is that important. The person must recognize and accept his or her responsibility to repent. God is the initial source of a person coming to that realization. You're not going to come to that point just all by yourself, on your own. But we know God is only dealing, as we've already pointed out, God's only dealing with a small number of people that He is calling right now, that He is invited to be here. If you are sitting here, you've been invited to be here. When someone hears and begins to understand the truth and the law of God, then God has begun something in their lives. God is beginning the process of leading that person to repentance. And that's where it comes from. Romans 2:4 says it, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." It's His will. It's His work in your life. He's leading you here. You're not leading Him. And in 2 Timothy 2:25, that reminds us, 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they'll know the truth. The point I'm getting is God leads you to repentance, God grants repentance to you. That's what I wanted us to get from those two scriptures. When we learn that we've broken God's law and we are sinners, that's what breaking law is, that's the definition of sin. You're separated from God, you are deserving of the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. You read that, you believe that. Well, we are led to repentance. We are led to need to make a change. We are led to sorrow. I've got to do something about that. My sins have cut me off from God. My sins have brought on me the death penalty. I am under the law. I must have the penalty paid. And you begin to realize that. Sin is preventing me from developing a right relationship with my Creator. And that becomes unacceptable to you. Isaiah 59:2 reminds us that our sins separate us from God. Our sins, it says, hath hidden His face from you. He will not hear you. That's not a good place to be in your relationship with God. Your sins cutting you off from God. He won't hear you. Something's got to be done with that barrier. Those sins have got to be taken away so I can have this relationship with God. What are you going to do? Well, repentance and baptism. If you haven't been baptized, and yet here we are, we believe this, we come here and say, well, I pretty much agree with everything they're saying. We support the fundamental doctrines of the Church of God. We are of age to make such a decision, such a commitment to God. Then we could ask, why haven't we? What would be holding us back? What is it about baptism that some don't? Tough questions, but I'm asking them. If you don't really care, I don't care one way or another. It's nothing to me. Yeah. Well, if you don't care, perhaps you don't comprehend exactly what repentance and baptism and the receipt of the Holy Spirit is and its value to you. Let's review. John 14. You could read the entire Bible, but the entire chapter here, let's say, of John 14, 15, 16, we read these around Passover. These are Jesus Christ's final words to us. It was to His disciples, but certainly to us today, before His crucifixion. What did He want to say? What did He tell us about how to receive help? John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, and that's what we're saying. Again, our invitation to be here, we want to be here, we're willingly here, so we're saying, oh, well, I love God. I love this way of life. If you love Me, then you keep My commandments. I can't keep Your commandments. It's too hard. That's right. That's what the holidays show us. We put leavened bread out of our homes, put sin out of our lives. Oh, it's too hard. That's right. That's what Pentecost is about, why it comes next. The gift of God's Holy Spirit to make it possible so that we can put sin out of our lives. Keep My commandments. If you do that, verse 16, I will pray the Father. He will give you help. This Spirit, this Helper, it will abide with you forever. It's not going away. That Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive it. You can. You've been invited to receive it. It doesn't know it, doesn't see it. The world doesn't. But it says, you know it. Not only can you know it, it will dwell with you. It will be in you. How could you not want that? The Spirit of God. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in My name, it will teach you all things. The light goes on. You begin to understand and comprehend. And not only will you comprehend it, and it will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. It will help our memory. Many of us need help remembering things. Well, God's asking us, do we care about that or not? a special gift from God as a result of this specific and special invitation, this calling that God has given us to be here. His Holy Spirit. God promises to teach us His law, His spiritual law, how to live our lives in accordance with that law that will bring us, that will show us the way to peace, happiness, joy, contentment, fulfillment, every good and perfect gift that comes from above, available to us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we would say, I don't think I'm interested in that. That doesn't make sense. But there's no way to have that, to have the gifts of God's Spirit without the Spirit. There's no way to understand the things of God without that. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 tells us that. That's where it says, you know, no man can understand the things. They're spiritual in nature. Just like an animal can't understand the things of a human being, so a human being cannot understand the things of God unless the Spirit dwells in him. I cannot think of any reason we would not want that gift. I believe we have a responsibility before God to act on what we know and to follow through with repentance and baptism. As reference, James 4, verse 17 says, whoever knows what's right but doesn't do it is sinning. If you know what to do and you fail to do it, neglect doing it, that's a sin that will need to be repented of and forgiven and washed away in baptism eventually. In Luke 12 and verse 47, again, when we know to do something and we decide that we will neglect it or not do it, it says, Luke 12, verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will. Well, here we are today. You're hearing it. Your ears are hearing this. You know God's will. You've read it. You know it. That servant who knew his master's will but did not prepare himself and did not do according to the will that you have found out and that you know, if you fail to do it, it says, shall be beaten with many stripes. And that's kind of just for starters, because it goes all the way, if we eventually totally fail to do what God says, it's eternal death. So God's asking us to take our calling seriously, to take the invitation to be here today, say thank you, welcome that, appreciate that, take it seriously. Realize it's an incredible blessing that we have. It is an honor, it is a privilege to be here. Don't neglect it. Don't treat it casually as if it's no big deal. It is the biggest deal of all. It's the greatest thing in our lives, and we are responsible for acting upon that. What else are we responsible for? We'll change gears just a little bit. We are responsible for doing good works in service to the church and to others. We are responsible for doing good works in service to the church and to others. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 6. As we have the ability, we are responsible for demonstrating our love to others by doing things for them. We serve, we help them. A responsibility to serve. You've heard about service all the years that you've been in church. If you've been in church for very many, you've heard about this. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, it tells us, let us not grow weary while doing good. You know what that implies? That implies that we've been doing good for a long time. Don't get tired of it. Don't say, you know, I've done enough. I've done my share. Well, I've served for 40 years. Well, serve another 40 years. As God gives you the ability. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep doing it. In due season, we shall reap. If we don't lose heart. You know what that tells us? Some of us will tend to lose heart in doing good. Oh, what's the use? Nobody appreciates it anyway. Don't lose heart. We shall reap. Therefore, with that in mind, okay, I've made the determination, I'm going to keep doing good. Sometimes I don't want to, but I'm going to keep. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. To all. Not to some, not to a few. Let us do good to all. That's the way we are. That's what we do. That's what we're about. But he goes on to say, especially to those who are sitting here in this room. Do good to the household of faith. In Matthew 16, we're going to see that doing good is directly connected to receiving eternal life in the kingdom of God. We do have a responsibility to serve, to do things that help other people. Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in His glory, the glory of His Father, with the angels, and He will reward each person according to his works," his good works, his service to others. There is reward connected with this. We even see that in the last of Revelation. "Give each man according to his works." Yes, we can have faith. What does James 2 tell us about just having faith, just knowing these things, knowing God's truth? "Oh, I understand. I believe the Bible." Proving the Bible. Okay, how do I live my life? What do I do? James 2, verse 17 says, "Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, good works, your faith is dead." We don't want to have a dead faith. We want to have an active, living faith. So, it's not good enough, like James goes on to say, you know, just talking about helping others. "Oh, you know, oh, you're hungry? Oh, you need something? Oh, go your way, you know. Be filled, be fed," then you don't do anything about it. We have a responsibility to actually do it. There are so many opportunities to do good works if we look for them. We need to know one another. We have a roster available to us that gives our names, our telephone numbers, our address, email. We'll use that roster. Make a phone call. Send an email. "Missed you at church today. Where were you?" You know, because when you're not here, something's wrong. So I'm missing you. "Are you okay?" A visit. Sharing a meal together. I've been talking about this for years now. That we spend the time with one another. I know a lot of us do that. All of us need to do that. Getting to really know each other. Doing good works for one another. And for, dare say, the community. Now we have thought maybe, "Oh, that's not important. We don't need to do anything out for anybody else can see us. We just right here, our own little group." But what has the church done for us recently and provided for us? Remember the name of the Hilltop? The church is facilitating community good works through the Hilltop program, an arm of Foundation Outreach International. Are we going to do something? Does someone have an interest in doing that? Well, there should be some. I mean, the church is saying, "Listen, this is important, congregation, members. I want you to find a way to help participate. I'll even give you money to do that, to let our name be known." Okay, I'll leave it at that. What else are we responsible for? I believe we are responsible for growing in grace and knowledge of God's way of life. We are responsible for growing in grace and knowledge. God would not be pleased with us remaining at an elementary level of understanding. He calls us, we're kind of, like I say, as children, we're babes, the milk of the Word. It's kind of like we've started in kindergarten. Well, God's expecting us to increase our knowledge, level of understanding, and we're going to get a PhD someday. He expects us to fill our minds with His way of life, with His law. There's a great scripture in Colossians 1. Let's read that together. Colossians chapter 1. Go to verse 9. Again, we're talking about our responsibility before God, having accepted the invitation to be here. What responsibilities come with that? Colossians 1 and verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Again, an example of what we should do for others. And here's what we're asking. "To ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." So it's like we should ask that other people of the congregation that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It goes on to say, not just know it, but The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. God's saying that we should pray to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's growing in grace and knowledge. And then, look, what's the result? Verse 10. If you do that, if you are filled with the knowledge of His will, if you are increasing in wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, you walk worthy of the Lord. You may be walking worthy of the Lord. The sermonette this morning was, you know, praying that we be found worthy to escape the things that are going to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, right? Well, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's one way to show that we mean it, and that God may say, well, because I see you doing this every day, keeping my commandments, growing in wisdom, spiritual understanding, we are walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Not some, but you are abounding in fruit of good work. You are increasing in the knowledge of God. That's walking worthy of the Lord, to do all those things. Increasing in the knowledge of God is a way that we fully please Him. We want to do that. And so we thought, well, is it really all that important? I mean, I learned a lot. I've studied the Bible for 15, 20, 30 years, whatever. Why do I have to keep doing that? We have to remember, God's working out a purpose in our lives. That purpose revolves around human beings becoming potential sons of God. That means God beings. Human beings becoming God beings. We have been created in the image of God, but for now, flesh and blood, susceptible to death. We are flesh and blood human beings now, learning, developing godly character, righteousness, through our human experiences, the things that God gives us to deal with, to cope with, to understand. As we do that, we have become the first fruits. We learn this at Pentecost, right? Of course, we know it any time. We are the first fruits who have the responsibility, the future responsibility, after we have learned this, we're to teach this in the world tomorrow. We participate in the process first so that we can teach it to others later. That's what we're about. That's why our calling. That's why we're here. And I would say to our young people, that's why you're here too. You're learning this so that you can teach it later. Why would we have an objection to that plan? Why would you rather, or would you rather say, I'm not interested in becoming a God being. That doesn't appeal to me. Having the power that God has sounds kind of boring to me. You see, that doesn't make sense. We don't understand that. But the Bible is our textbook on how to become a member of God's family, to be a God being. So if you believe all that, then yes, you have a responsibility to develop a close personal relationship with God through the tools that He gives us as we grow in grace and knowledge, the tools of prayer, study, and fasting. There is no end to what we can learn through studying God's Word, increasing in knowledge, growing in grace and knowledge. We have a responsibility to do that. I believe that we also have, another aspect, learning to love one another with a pure heart fervently. You've heard me quote that scripture. I know you're familiar with it. In John 13, we find the words to the hymn that we sing quite often. Our responsibility is to love one another. That means that we cannot treat one another indifferently. We cannot neglect one another by saying, well, I don't know you, therefore I don't love you. We have a responsibility not to treat one another indifferently, or with any neglect, or with any hint of animosity. Our love for one another must be real and genuine, and it must go deep, because this is a sign that we are the people of God. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And we know what He went through. That's the level of love that God and Jesus Christ have for us. You love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. And by this, all will know you are my disciples if you have this love one for another. And you have that responsibility. You, as a member of the Church of God, as being here willingly of your own free will, you have a responsibility to heal any conflicts or any differences you may have with some other church member. You are responsible for that. Paul is quite clear. Paul gives instructions to the congregations, and we're going to look at these. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Like Paul was standing up to give a sermon to his congregation, this is what he said to them. He's making it clear that there cannot be any negative feelings among the church members. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I'm going to read a version I don't read very often, but I found this translation in the International Standard Version. He says to them, I am afraid that I may come and somehow find you, not as I want to find you. It's like, I know how congregations are, Paul says. I know what you guys, you know, you're human beings. I know what you're susceptible to. But he goes around and says, well, you know, you might not find me as you want to find me. I understand that, Paul says. And he says, you know, this is what I'm afraid may happen. Perhaps there will be when I come. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly conduct. That can't be in the congregation. It cannot be in the church. It can't be in our family. That can't be there. And all of that goes away. All of those negative things go away when we fulfill our responsibility to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's gone. Where's the number one place for us to learn this? To express that love? It's in our home. That's where we learn it. Parents, children, husbands and wives, our families, our marriages have to be filled with that kind of love. That's our responsibility. Especially when the family, I mean, we're members of the church. We practice it in our home. We practice it in our congregation. 1 Corinthians 13 was referred to in the sermonette. That becomes who we are. You know, like they say, you look up in the dictionary, put your name, then beside it, you'll have love. And all the verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind, love never fails, and all these things that never puffed up. That's what defines us, and we have a responsibility for that. But perhaps the easiest way to do that, the easiest way to avoid conflict and to show instead outgoing love, is through having more humility and patience. And we have a responsibility to do that. We have a responsibility to be humble people and patient people. We have a responsibility to express all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a responsibility to express love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, a responsibility having walked in the door, having accepted the invitation to be here, God says, if you do that, then I'm going to put on your shoulders a certain amount of responsibility. Here's what I expect. And we have to say, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. We have to have these qualities as we show love to one another, again, in our home, in our marriages, and in our congregations. Along with that responsibility, in order to do that, something has to happen. And that's our next responsibility. And that responsibility is that we have to fellowship and know one another. It can't be superficial. How can we love one another truly to that degree, fervently, if we don't spend time together and know one another? For better or worse, this is who we are. This is our family here. This is what God has given us. Learn to love it, as they say. This is our family. Some of you read the blogs that I write. I like to write to you, and the reason I do that is because I wish I could visit with you all the time, every week, in your home, but I can't. And so I like to tell you, this is what's on my mind as your pastor. This is what I'm thinking about this week. This is what I would tell you if I was in your home today. And so I try to write that way and tell you what's going on in my life, how that relates, what lesson can I teach you this week. And so that's why I write that. And I only put it out on the website because I want you to go to the website. Not to read the blog. I want you to go to the website so you hear the sermons and read the things that are on the website. Listen to sermons that you've missed. Well, July 2013, just a little over a year ago, I issued a challenge to all the congregations. Some of you read it. Some of you read it and forgotten it. Some of you didn't read it. I'm going to repeat the challenge to you in light of what we're talking about, to fellowship and to know one another. I said this, quote, "So I again ask you to increase your fellowship with one another. One good way to do that is to increase the amount of time you spend together here at services. Some of us habitually come in at the last minute and some leave early. Why is that? My suggestion to you is to come an hour early and stay an hour after services. Use that time to really fellowship with one another, getting to know everyone in your congregation personally. Plan to do this, and you can make it happen. Take to heart the importance of fellowship. Accept the challenge to put effort and fun into fellowship, and why not start this Sabbath?" That's the end of the quote. Boy, I read that in Hickory this morning, and I said, "Are you crazy?" I was, and I told them, 10 o'clock services, I understand, not coming an hour early. 3 o'clock, can't give it to you. But again, let me say, I understand. I know that. I know we can't be here every Sabbath. We should be here most, as was brought out again in the sermonette. And I understand that we can't always be here an hour before services. But I'm saying, if we can, that we can use that time. What I don't understand is coming at the very last moment, habitually, every week, last month, and I'm the first one out of here. That I don't. And I do also believe we have a responsibility to be on time, and as we have mentioned before, we need to be, when services are ready to start, let's be ready to start. You know, the song leader saying, "Find your seats, brethren." We don't find our seats 10 minutes later. Because that's not showing respect to one another, that's not showing respect to God. Now, I've got in my notes, and I believe this, I believe that we would see remarkable growth and changes in the congregation if we all took just that one responsibility that I'm talking about today. If we all came early and stayed late and fellowshiped with one another to that extent, I believe that we would see remarkable growth and changes for the positive in our congregation. I believe it would help us be closer to God, be closer to one another. That comes as a responsibility of being a member of God's church. Now, along with that responsibility of knowing one another, loving one another, fellowshipping with one another, along with that comes participation in the church and in our local congregation. I believe we have a responsibility to do that, to participate in God's church and in our congregation. Some of you will remember I gave a sermon not long ago on a congregational case study, and we went through Romans 16. Remember all the, you know, "I salute Phoebe," and "I salute" all these names we couldn't pronounce. The members were noted for their participation at church services. They were noted for what they did to help one another. And I mentioned in that sermon that we actually have a written job description given for us of a healthy congregation in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me, Titus chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. The job description of a sound, stable, healthy congregation. "But as for you," he says, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And here we get into it now. It mentions the categories of members of the church. The older men, "be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." And that's the way they should be. And the older women, likewise. Well, they do that, but they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, that they are teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men that they be sober-minded. And again, speaking to the younger men, that in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works. Actually, it applies to everyone, but specifically, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so I would ask, what would our congregations be like if each member lived up to that responsibility and that characteristic? I believe that's part of our responsibility as part of God's church. And this follows along with our need to fellowship and to know one another better, because you are not going to do these things if you don't know one another. You're not going to have a young person of the church, a teen or whatever, go up to one of our more senior members here and say, "Can you talk to me? Can you teach me? Can you show me?" That's not going to happen if I don't even know your name. We have to first develop that strong bond of friendship and love among ourselves. We should want to participate in every aspect of church, because we're a family here. We're not strangers to one another. We're a close-knit family, and we participate as members of that family. As members of that family, we have another responsibility, and I believe that is preaching the gospel, preparing a people. Or preach the gospel, supporting the work. Used to be a phrase that we used a lot in days gone by. Do you support the work? And I could ask, do we know what that is? We have a twofold mission of the church. It's been explained to us, of preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We have a part of that responsibility, given that we have accepted the invitation to walk in the door, to be here, to sit here today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, this is the resurrection chapter, but in the last verses of the resurrection chapter, verse 58, what is it that we must be about? Remember, Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." He says, "My Father works and I work." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable." And as we are steadfast and immovable, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, we have to know what the work of the Lord is if we're going to abound in it. Knowing that this labor is not in vain. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. I believe we have that responsibility to know what's going on in our church. This is the church that we belong to, attend. What are they doing? What's going on? Where's Dallas? Who's Dallas? Who's the president of the church? What's he been doing? What's important to him? We have a tremendous amount of information provided to us through the weekly In Accord videos. And I hope we're all watching those. That's why I mention it every week in announcements. I tell you what's on the In Accord video to remind you, "Oh, I forgot to watch it." We try to make a habit. 6 o'clock Friday night, we're watching the In Accord. It's just a habit. We've done that now for a year or two. It's important that we watch those. If you do not have internet access, you can talk to the sound crew back there. I talked to them when I first made this statement that they can make it available to you to watch it here if you so desire. Or you can find a place. You can go visit someone and say, "Can we watch In Accord?" You may also remember that we had we took some time to show you how to share articles from Life, Hope, and Truth on social media, that we were asked to do that. That was one of the things that we brought back from the conference a couple years ago, was sharing Life, Hope, and Truth articles on social media. And people say, "Facebook, I don't want any part of that. That's evil." Well, if we misuse it, it is. But we were asked to do that. from time to time. It doesn't say every day. But we were asked to do that, to share, so that other people who are our quote-unquote Facebook friends might also see that. Well, the church asks us, will you do that? And they ask the pastors to do that. Will you do that? Will you take it back to your congregation and ask them to do that too? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. What is our responsibility? Is it just somebody else? Well, there's only so many of us that are members of the church. Everything else can't be everybody else's responsibility. We've got to accept some for ourselves. What is it? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, well, I've got nothing to boast of, because of necessity that's laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Do we have that attitude? Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I hope we have that attitude. Yes, we have the responsibility to support the work with our tithes, our offerings, our prayers that God will bless the work. Well, what do we know even what to pray for? You know, I hope we do know that now. We get a better understanding of exactly what that work is, what we're doing. We were asked to pray for people that we've never heard of before, we've never seen. I remind you, Mr. Joel Meeker writes excellent articles. If you have internet access, you can sign up and we can get this access right from the members' webpage to read about what's going on in Western Africa in a place called the Ivory Coast. I can't even say it in the French way. Places like Togo, places where the Ebola disease is just close to that anyway. Did you know Mr. Meeker was very close to that? He would pray about that. And that the members in that area won't get this because we have members that live there. We can see pictures of them if we follow along on his travel blogs. He'll show it to us. I believe we have a responsibility of knowing these things and what's going in. Did you know there was a conference in South Africa last week and who was there? Why is it important? We have responsibilities to know these things. I believe we have a responsibility to set a good example to others by our conduct, by the way we live our lives. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. I'll just refer to that when it says that the world's going to burn up. Okay, everything's going to be dissolved. It says, seeing that the world's going to be dissolved, he asks us a question. What manner of person ought you to be then in your holy conduct and in godliness? If the end result of everything physical is going to be ashes, then don't you think that ought to give us pause to stop and think about how we ought to conduct our lives? Because we don't want to be ashes under the feet of the righteous, you know, Malachi. If you go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 74, a place we haven't gone to very often in our sermons, we have the account of Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist, prophesying here about Jesus Christ, who is about to be born. And he says this, Luke 1, verse 74, like a prayer, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, and I think that's what they thought was going to happen, the Messiah is being born. We certainly have enemies, spiritual enemies. It says, grant to us, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear. Do we serve? Do we have fear from time to time? Yes, we do. But we're to serve Him without fear. How? In holiness, in righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's our responsibility. We've been given that. And we accepted that, didn't we, when we willingly walked in here. Another reference is Ephesians 4:24 that tells us to put on the new man created according to God in righteousness and holiness. We were called, we were created for that purpose. Righteousness and holiness, that's what we are about. We have to live our lives different from others. And, as I've mentioned, we have God's Holy Spirit available to us that gives us that ability to do that, to conduct ourselves as holy people. Righteous people. Again, that's our young people too. They have that responsibility. Young people say, me be righteous? Yeah. That's your responsibility. It can be done. And when we don't, then we repent and we keep trying. And we have that responsibility. We cannot live like people of the world live. We have been given a responsibility, a directive, it says, to come out of this world. And you have accepted that responsibility as well. Come out of the world. Don't be a part of it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, come out from among them and be separate. And don't even touch things that are unclean. Well, we want to touch it just a little bit. What does that feel like? Well, don't even get near it. Don't touch it. Come out from among them. Be separate from that. That's dangerous over there. What does it say? 1 John 2:15. That's what it talks about in the world. And we need to teach this. And we need to teach our children this. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Why is that said there as a warning? Because we have a tendency to love the world. We live in it. Of course we love it. It's attractive. And our adversary makes it attractive to us. Oh, pretty good. I think I'll try it for myself. I want to experience life for myself. And the teenagers will do that. Will want to do that. You've lived your life. I want to experience it for myself and find out. Then I'll make a decision. That way leads to death. It says, don't touch it. Don't touch the unclean thing. Now, do we believe that or do we not? We have that responsibility. Don't touch it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You don't want to be in that state. You want God to love you. Everything that is in the world, he tells us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. These things aren't of God. So what does that mean? Well, that means they're of the devil. Our adversary, our enemy who would destroy us. Now, does that mean you can't have anything at all to do with people and things or in the world? Of course it doesn't mean that. Don't misread me. We have friends, we have associates who are not members of the Church of God. You got, oh, sorry, I can't touch you. No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, we are to love them. We're to do good works for them. We are to be an example to them of godly conduct, of righteousness. What does it say in 1 Peter 2, verse 12? You don't have that one memorized. All right, then let's read it. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. It tells us to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Those who are not part of God's church, we are to conduct ourselves honorably, righteously, holy. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, and oh, they will murmur behind your back, still they're seeing something. What are they seeing? Your good works, which they observe. Oh, you talk about responsibility to do good works? There it is again. They may, by your good works, which they observe. That means your good works that among them are not optional. You're required. It's a responsibility. You must do good works among them because it says they will see it. And then someday, when the veil is taken away and they're able to see, when God visits them, they'll remember it. They will glorify God someday because of what they saw you do today. You have that responsibility. And you accepted that when you walked in the door. We cannot set a bad example. We cannot allow the world to pull us down to their standards. We are to raise them up to God's standards that they see us living. And to that end, we have the responsibility to uphold the standards set by the Church of God. Now, by almost every measurement, we are known as conservative people. And no, we do not participate, for the most part, in the political process. So I don't mean conservative as opposed to liberal. But you will agree that we are conservative in our standards of conduct, for the most part. We have appropriate hair length. We aren't all, you know, pierced and blue and tattooed and, you know, we don't look that look. We are conservative and we uphold that standard. We come to Sabbath services pretty much dressed like that. we have a standard. We observe the Sabbath with holiness. We keep it holy. We keep our homes neat and clean. Yeah. We eat quality food. We enjoy going to the Trader Joe's and the Whole Foods places and getting more quality food. Those standards. That's a very short list of conservative standards that we try to live by. What's my point in that? My point is that we observe and are guided by various standards of conduct as advised by or as established by the church because we want to. I want to do that. They said to do it, then I should do that. I have a responsibility to abide by those standards, to show God if that's what they tell me, if that's what I say. I'm not saying blindly something, but most standards that we uphold, that we say this is the standard of conduct of the church, we do it for a reason. And then you're supposed to say, yes, I want to do that. I willingly submit to that. I will yield to that. I want to do that. I don't want to rebel. I don't want to fight against that. I want to be told what to do. I am willingly submitting myself to being told what to do. I will live by those standards. Campers, when you go to camp, you agree to that. You sign that little form. Yes, I will agree to live by the standards of camp for this week. We're asking you to do it all the time. We're asking you to do it all the time. I believe we have that responsibility. Why? I believe that we have to learn that now, practice that now, because when we are given tremendous authority to govern others in the world tomorrow, we are going to set certain standards of them. And we are going to say to them, listen, community, people, here's the standards. I expect you to live by them. Well, who are you to tell me what? Well, I learned them. I God knows that. I learned it. I'm teaching it. I know why it's good. I know God's way works. Remember that theme of camp too? God's way works. That's what we're going to teach other people. We learn it now. God sees that we have learned how to submit to that before He will give us that authority over other people in the world tomorrow. We have that responsibility. If we have children, we are responsible for teaching and training our children. I want to quote briefly from Life, Hope, and Truth. Parents, begin by teaching their baby about love, about trust, and care. When children are young, a lot of teaching will be by the example. Parents teach by showing how to treat others with respect, kindness, and consideration. Ultimately, God wants parents' instructions to help their children to learn about God and His way. After God delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, He instructed the parents, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." God intended for parents to pass on to their children the knowledge of the amazing things that God has prepared for them. They need to know what amazing things await them in their future. So if you have children, that's your responsibility to teach them. You have a responsibility to cultivate and use your physical and spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to read all of this, running out of time, but read about the diversities of gifts there. Some it's given this gift or the other. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church. It mentions prophets, teachers, miracles, and so forth, gifts of healing, helps, administration. But I think the thing we need to notice from this summary about spiritual gifts is that they are given by God according to His will and to His purpose. They are for the purpose of edifying the church, for building up the church for the work of God. We have the responsibility to use the gifts that God has given to us for that purpose. Moving on, we have a responsibility to endure trials and tests with perseverance. Endure trials and tests with perseverance. This one is very difficult. I know. The Bible is clear that we are going to endure persecution, trials, and difficult times. But God is preparing us for that eternal life in His kingdom, administering the government of God under Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. So right now, because of that, it's not about our physical well-being or our physical comfort. It's about developing the strength of character. And God will do that through trials and tests. In fact, we're told that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It's kind of a guarantee. For your reference, that was 2 Timothy 3:12. The New Testament describes several occasions of Christians suffering for righteousness' sake. And we would ask why. Now, they were good people. Why did God allow that? Who would want to harm them? Who would want to persecute them? We could ask the same thing today, but let's notice what their pastor said to them. James chapter 1 and verse 12. He would stand before them and encourage the people in the face of trials, and they had a lot, so likely will we. He said to them, James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved through going through these trials, he will receive the crown of life to which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I don't know about you, a crown of life given to me by God sounds pretty good. Chapter 5, verse 11, "Yes, indeed, we count them blessed who endure." You've heard of the perseverance of Job, and you saw the end result intended by God by that, and that after all, the Lord was compassionate and merciful. Didn't seem like it at the time to Job. But there's a reason, there's a purpose for us to endure difficult times, because it's part of God's plan. He's training us, He's preparing us for eternal life in His kingdom. Accepting God's calling, walking in that door voluntarily and saying, "Yes, I want to be part of the family of God," then that brings with it the responsibility to accept and to patiently endure trials, tests, and persecution. And the final responsibility we will discuss briefly today is, after we have gone through all these things, thought about these things, determined that that's what we will do, then we get down on our knees before God and we say thank you. Thank you for what you have done and what you are doing. Thank you for what you have given to me. Thank you for what you've made available to me. Thank you that I understand what the plan of salvation is, that you are transforming me, a human being, less than dirt, into a member of your family. I am becoming God in holiness and righteousness. I am becoming love. You are working with me. You are transforming me. You have given me responsibility. Thank you for that. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "We are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, to be thankful to Him, to bless His name." And we need to do that. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks." That's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks." I would think that we would come before God and say, "Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for showing me these things. Thank you for showing me my responsibility." Well, we can't finish just yet, even though it's time to finish, because we haven't examined what we are accountable for and who we are accountable to. Well, actually, I didn't really give all that much time to this, because we are each accountable for our own actions in regard to everything that we talked about today. We are accountable to God and to God only. Only God is our judge. But I do believe Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and I believe that He sets the above responsibilities and expectations to us as a result of being members of the Church of God, of calling us, of our accepting that call. As members of the church, we need to understand that this calling that God has given us comes with responsibilities, and we dare not neglect those responsibilities. I would refer you to Matthew 25, where, "I have this talent that God has given me," I've got the calling. What did you do with it? Well, I had nothing, but I still have it. It wasn't increased fivefold, tenfold. I still have the same thing. And what was the result? Take it away from him and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's who we are accountable to. So let's take these responsibilities that have been given to us by a loving God, and let's humbly submit to God. Let's humbly submit to one another in love, allowing God's Spirit to flow from you, those attributes of God, the fruit of God's Spirit to flow from you to others. Practice. No, do more than practice. Actually do it. Loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Make church your life. Do God's work. Thank God for what He's done for you, what He is doing for you. And then you say, I am responsible for all of this now. God will give me greater responsibility tomorrow.